Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for the morning is the portion from the 12th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, verses 8 through 12, which was just read from the lectern. On the basis of this text, I invite you to consider with me briefly this morning the subject, Confessing Jesus Christ. For Lutheran Christians, confession is not only a statement of what we believe and teach. For Lutheran Christians, confession constitutes the very foundation upon which the Church of Jesus Christ stands. We trace this confessional concept of the Church all the way back to the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. Here, for the first time, Jesus publicly and explicitly announced his intention to build a church. Jesus said simply to St. Peter, "I will build my church." This announcement of the church that Jesus gave to Peter followed directly upon the great confession that Peter made regarding the person of Jesus when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A confessing Christian church is a church that makes the correct confession regarding Jesus' person as the God-man. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. A confessing Christian church is also the church that makes a correct confession of Jesus as the God-Lamb. To confess Jesus is to confess the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The confessing church is that church which knows exactly who Jesus is and which knows exactly why Jesus came into this world. And it's the church which is determined not to keep these matters a secret. The model of such a confessing church is, of course, the church portrayed for us in the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts was a gospel-permeated church. It went here, there, and everywhere, declaring the word of God. The recovery of the idea of a confessing church can be traced back to the movement started by Martin Luther in 16th century Saxony. Luther once again shifted the emphasis away from a centralized bureaucratic church establishment with various programs to keep Christians busy, and he moved the emphasis back to the ministry of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God's revelation which alone gives rise to, sustains, and validates the church's confession. Heaven-accepted confession grows out of heaven-sent revelation. Cut off the divine word, and the church's confession shrivels like a plant without water. Saturate yourself with the word of God, and confession will spring forth like a plant out of dry soil. With this in mind, I want for us to consider briefly this morning the text read from the lectern, Luke 12, verses 8 to 12. This text gives us some very interesting insights into this subject of confessing Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and 9 of our text tell us, for instance, that Christian confession is bilateral. It's reciprocal. I mean that it goes in two directions. Listen again to the verse of the text. "And I say unto you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God." On earth, before men, in the very presence of Satan, The church is to confess the name of Jesus Christ in heaven before the holy angel in the very presence of God the Father. Jesus Christ will also confess the names of his confessors. To set before men on earth the heavenly contents of the word of life is in effect to have your name set down by Jesus in his own book of life. But there's a further aspect to confessing Jesus. It doesn't only have a positive aspect, it also has a negative aspect. You see, quite often Jesus' friends do not at all confess him. As a matter of fact, they deny him. They say no to him. They disown him. The infamous denial of Peter, the apostle, is a case in point. And just as positive confession has its bilateral effect, so does the denial. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. There's a heavenly urgency that accompanies the church's earthly confession of Jesus Christ. A straightforward confession of the name of Jesus Christ on earth is reciprocated by the mention of the confessor's name by Jesus in heaven. Deny the name of Jesus on earth, and your name will be denied before the angels of God in heaven. Secondly, our text tells us that Christian confession involves not only Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, but it factors in also the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And here our text draws a most interesting contrast for us. Verse 9 of our text has just mentioned the dire consequence of denying Jesus to be the denial of those who deny him. Verse 10 of our text follows up by letting us know that though the consequences of such a denial is of utmost seriousness, such a denial is not irrevocable. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But it's not so in reference to the third person of the Holy Trinity. The text says, but he who speaks against or blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Speaking a word against, or to use the more intense expression, blaspheming or irreverent slander against the Holy Ghost has irrevocable consequences. Now, what's the point? Is it that we must be more careful how we confess or speak about the Holy Ghost than how we confess or speak about Jesus? Is it that somehow in terms of confession, there's a greater dignity to the third person of the Holy Trinity than the second person of the Holy Trinity? No, I don't think our text is leading us in this direction. There is no relative dignity to the third and the second person of the Holy Trinity. Both are equally God and equally divine. But there is a distinction in the place that the second person and the third person of the Trinity hold in the divine economy of salvation. While Jesus Christ is the one whom we confess before men, the Holy Spirit is the one by whom we confess Jesus Christ before men. The scripture makes this point quite clear. Paul tells the Corinthians, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can is able to save. Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit leads us to confess the Son, Jesus Christ, by revealing to us the truth about the Son. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit cuts us off from any possibility of making a heaven-accepted confession of the Son of God. And therefore, it also cuts us off from the possibility of having Jesus confess our names before the angels of God. Finally, our text shows us that Christian confession must rely exclusively upon the instruction provided for us by divine revelation. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you shall say. From the warning against speaking against the Holy Spirit in verse 10, our text moves us on to consider the positive influence of the Spirit, which is provided and required of all who would confess the name of Jesus Christ. Apart from the Holy Ghost and his words of instruction, Christian confession is absolutely impossible. We'd stand before the waiting world silently, apart from the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We stand trembling before the devil and all his forces. We stand confused in the presence of our enemies. The church becomes a huddle and a muddle. Only through the heaven-sent Spirit were the first disciples of the book of Acts turned into bold confessors of Jesus Christ. And only by adhering to the heaven-sent words of Holy Scripture, the very words the Spirit has framed for us sinners, can Christian confessors stand and withstand the pressures of Satan and his minions in these last evil times. Hence the oft-repeated phrase directed to the churches of Asia Minor in the first century and to churches all over the earth in every century: hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As the Father referred us to the Son with the words, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," so the Son now refers us to the Spirit. Hear what the Spirit saith, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Some of you are about to graduate and to receive a call and to be ordained into the office of the public ministry. Some of you are about to begin a vicarage training in a church setting. Some of you may spend the summer teaching or being taught or working or resting. Whatever, my prayer for you today is that the Spirit of God will open for you the rich treasures of his own holy word and quicken you by his presence, that you may go forth from this school as good and faithful confessors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go forth then as true Lutheran Christians, and you will go forth as Christians confessing the person of Jesus who's in your heart, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his word and his work will be upon your lips. Amen.